Bibles and turn, if you would, to John chapter 4, the Gospel of John chapter 4. Again, we want to welcome you today. I do want to encourage you to follow along in your notes that is inside your bulletin this morning for the message, to way to help you to just be able to get the message that the Lord has laid on my heart for you, and I hope you'll make sure and follow along with us. Also inside the bulletin, I do want to call your attention to one item. Do not neglect the next step sheet. That is your communication guide to us, to be able to help us to know how we can help you. We're here to minister to you. We're not here to, you're not ministering to us, we're ministering to you, and we're here to help you because we're servants first and foremost, and we care about you. And if we can pray for you, there's a place for your prayer request. If you want to know more information about how to receive Christ or baptism or church membership, we do have church membership classes coming up October the 6th or 7th. I see the 7th, I believe I have in there. And if you're interested in that and you're maybe thinking about joining, or you have joined recently and been to one of those classes, I want to urge you to make sure and sign up for that. We'll start October 7th. So please make a note of that as well. John chapter 4, I've given you plenty of time to find it. If you have not found it, just act like you have and we'll be happy, all right? In John chapter 4, and verse 22. Caleb, what do you think? Is that okay? Yeah, okay. Caleb's kind of looked at me like, huh? So anyway. But I know you found it. You're helping everyone else, right, Caleb? So all right. John chapter 4, verse number 22. The Bible says, "Ye worship, ye know not what." We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipper shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, today that you would help us to understand the great truth that you have here. Lord, may you just guide us in this service. We ask for the presence of the Holy Spirit of God and ask, Lord, that you will work in every person's heart, go up and down these pews and challenge us again of our Christian responsibility. And for those who do not know Christ, may they realize the importance of this great truth that's found in this passage. We pray and ask for your blessing upon this service in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, and you may be seated.
The Word of God says in Psalm number 136 in verse 4, "To him who alone doeth great wonders, for his mercy endureth forever." From the mighty to the small, the glory in them all is God's and God's alone. God and God alone reveals the truth of all we call unknown, and all the best and of men won't change the master's plan.
One day I was sitting in my office when I was pastoring in Woodland, California, and I got a phone call that literally changed the course of my ministry in many ways. On the other end of the phone, the guy asked the question. Here's what he said. He said, "I would like to know who's in charge of your worship team." And I said, "I am." I did not know what he was asking me. Because at that point in time, I thought everyone understood what it meant to worship God. I had no idea that there was such a misunderstanding, such a confusion, such an obscurity on what it meant to worship the Lord. Then, since then, I found out that worship has been confused. A lot of people believe that worship is equated with music. In fact, that's what they call worship. Is that which is, if you would, you were to take music and worship, and they would be in the same category, and that would be it. John MacArthur wrote in his book on worship these words. He said, "But many people do not feel that they have worshiped at all until they have been swept into a trance-like state of nebulous passion, usually by a series of courses." So people think sometimes that worship is just music. Others think worship is some, maybe a static movement. Maybe some type of a, you know, shaking uncontrollably. Perhaps a passing out, if you would. Others have thought that worship involves laughter. That's when we talk about, you know, there's these movements across America they call the laughing revival. And so you go to church and somebody gets up and tells jokes and everybody laughs and they go away and say, "We worship God." Modern contemporary churches have now somehow picked up the idea of worship and say that you don't worship God unless you have a praise band. And so we bring in a band and we kind of light up the, if you would, the auditorium and just crank it up real good and loud, and that's what worship is. The sad part with that is that music has been maximized and honoring God has been minimized. The Bible speaks of worship in two forms. And actually, in those two forms, out of those two forms, one comes the other. There's, number one, the individual worship. That is what every one of us do. And God outlines in Scripture that we have an individual responsibility to worship Him. We'll talk about that in just a few minutes. But then we have what we call corporate worship. And corporate worship is where we come together as a church family and where we worship together God and honor Him with who He is and with what we do here in this place. And we call that corporate worship. And yet, how strange it is that people have confused it. You see, worship is that which God has designed for us, and yet people have taken worship and they worship the wrong things. Now, here's something interesting, though. Most people don't worship wrong things. In fact, most people worship good things, they just put them in the wrong places. You know, that's the strange thing. You know, they don't have a problem with, you know, for example, up here in front of you is a whole bunch of things that there is nothing wrong with them. I mean, we have a boat, and there's nothing wrong with that, but there's something wrong with having a boat out on the lake during church time. There's nothing wrong with lifting weights, but there's something wrong with when someone puts so much emphasis on their body that they don't worship God. There's nothing wrong with family, and I'm all about family. I believe that God is a family God, but there's something very much wrong when the family becomes first place instead of second place after God. There's nothing wrong with, certainly with having, you know, some of these nice things that people have and these purses and some of these other things. And, you know, I don't suggest men carry purses, but I understand women do. And there's nothing wrong with them. But when those things become the object of our worship, they have taken a wrong place. shopping. Certainly nothing wrong with shopping, but when shopping has become more important than worshiping God, it's in its wrong place. Are you guys following where I'm coming from today? So we are designed. We understand that God says that we're to worship Him. And so the message today, the title is called Mission Possible. Because in John chapter 4, God talks about worship. And I don't find anywhere where it talks about a worship team or a praise team or a praise band or an ecstatic falling out or some weird way to react. I don't find that anywhere in Scripture. But I do find in Scripture what God says about worship. And I want to help you today to understand three great truths. Here's the first one. You can write it down. The place of God. The place of God. Remember what I said. It's not the fact that we worship the wrong things. It's that we take a lot of good things and put them in the wrong places. Now, all of us understand that God is very clear on what His place is. In fact, I'm going to give you another quote by John MacArthur. He wrote on the cover of his book, and it just stood out to me. He says, "Nothing is more important than worship. Nothing. Nothing. That means not your money, not your job, not your family, not your possessions. Nothing is more important than worship. Nothing." And yet God tells us in Scripture here, because if we notice even back in John chapter 4, the Bible says it starts with God. Now, one of the things that I want you to think about with me carefully, and I think all of us can quote this together, in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, just the first four words. Here it is, ready, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. All right, let's look at the first four words. In the beginning, God. Let's stop at that point. Not that the other parts of it are insignificant, but there's a significance of thinking about this in the beginning, God. Because quite frankly, this morning, every one of you in here, and all of us, we make a choice. We can either put God in the beginning, or we can put man in the beginning. It's the choice that we make. And when it comes to worship, we have to understand that God is priority. He is priority. There is no other. If I put myself there, then it's all about me and how to please me and how to advance me and how can I feel better and how when I come to church can I be better entertained or get along better or be happier or be more hopeful or whatever the case is. But when you think about this, in the beginning, God, that sort of sets the tone of who the priority is. Where is it? Where am I to put my emphasis then? You see, in the world puts the emphasis on man. We are to recognize that God is to be number one in our life. He's to be first. There is no second place when you have God as first place. But I am not surprised then that if I get this straight in my mind and study this scripture passage out and look in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1 and go back to John chapter 4 and verse 23 when it says God is a spirit, then I understand what God is saying is that He wants to be priority number one. But yet, I'm also not surprised to know that Satan also wants to be number one in my life. He wants to be number one. So it's no wonder that worship has been so obscured in our minds that we don't understand it, that we're confused about it, because we thought it was music and we thought it was perhaps maybe passing out, or we thought maybe it was the uncontrollable movement or something like that. We didn't understand. It was something much different than that. Because Satan has confused us. I'm not surprised, because he did with Jesus. Do you realize that Satan came and tempted Jesus? And in Matthew chapter 4 and verse number 8, the Bible said, again, the devil taketh them up to an exceeding high mountain, and showed them all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Do you realize that Satan has been trying to replace worship of God from the beginning of time? He's been trying to replace it. And what is strange to me is that how easy it is for us, even as believers, if we are not careful, to allow idols to come into our life. I mean, it's real easy. I have a problem myself personally. Here's my problem. Are you ready? I'm a 100% guy. I struggle with this because, like, for me, see the golf clubs over there? If I don't play like Tiger Woods, I'm not playing. You know what I'm saying? Of course, not how he's been playing recently, but I mean, my point of the matter is this. I like to go all out. I could spend 5 days a week at the golf course. It wouldn't bother me. It would bother my conscience. But I'm driven. I'm a driven individual. And guess what? Satan can use that against you. He can put idols in our hearts, and we don't even know our hearts. We don't know the capacity in which we can have it, because something I found about idols, they sort of hide out secretly. They're sort of like buried there. And I read this book called Counterfeit Gods, written by Timothy Keller. And he made an astounding statement about idols and about places of things in our life. And here's what he says. He said, an idol has a controlling position in your heart that you can spend most of your passion and energy, your emotional and financial resources on it without a second thought. Sound familiar? Golf is like that. If anything becomes more fundamental than God to your happiness, meaning in life, and identity, then it is an idol. Now, is anything wrong with golf? Absolutely nothing wrong with golf. But if it becomes that which controls my passion, that which I put all of my energies, that which I live only for that happiness, guess what has happened? It's become an idol in my life. And when it becomes an idol in my life, you know what has happened? God has become backseat. Here's what God says. I want to be priority in your life. Having a motorcycle, that's a great thing. It's wonderful. I mean, you know, if you can get out, man, you could just, man, have a great time riding the motorcycle. Anything wrong with having a motorcycle? Absolutely nothing wrong with having a motorcycle. But everything in the world is wrong with it, having it in the wrong place. And what God is saying is God saying, look, I want you to realize that my place in your life as a believer in Christ and my place for your life, for mankind, is that I become priority in your life. Priority. Number one. And you may say, well, why? Because he is preeminent. Do you realize that God should be preeminent? The basis of this is found in his commands. All of you know this command, but let me give it to you. Here's what it says. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, am the Lord thy God, and am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. You know what God is saying? I want to be first and foremost in this world. I'm preeminent. And by the way, just to let you know this morning, God is preeminent, whether we accept it or not. He is worthy of our preeminence. The Bible makes that very clear. And for example, in Psalm 29 and verse number 2, give unto the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of his holiness. Did you notice? Holiness and worship go together. Then he goes on in Psalm 18 verse 49, says, therefore will I give thanks unto thee, O Lord, among the heathen, and sing praises unto thy name. Psalm 19:1, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. So what is God concerned about? This morning, listen to me very carefully. You know what God is most concerned about? Your individual worship of him. That's what he's most concerned about. He wants you to worship him. The other day, I was driving down the road praying over these messages and thinking about them. And you know, I think driving sometimes a good thing, a good opportunity to pray about things. I was driving around and kind of looking out, and I was watching the sunrise and just and kind of enjoying the pretty weather. I love this time of year. It's a great, great time of year. Amen? And it's just beautiful, the weather, you know, and all the other things, football starting up, all the good stuff, you know. And I was enjoying it, driving along, and I was thinking, God, you know, you're so good. This is your planet. This is your world, and you allow us to be here. That's it. This is God's. All of this is God's. God allows every one of us to have that. And you see, what God is saying is that we need to focus on the fact that we have one primary responsibility. And that is putting God in his rightful place. But then there's a second great truth. What's the reason for my existence? I mean, if this is God's planet, what can I do? And can I fulfill that purpose? That's where I want to get to. Second of all, write this one down. Notice the purpose of man. The purpose of man. We saw the fact that God is certainly in his place, and we're not going to move God out of his place. But the fact is that God says, you and I have a purpose. I have a purpose. In fact, Revelation chapter 4, verse 11 gives me clarity on what that purpose is. Notice what it says. It says, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive honor or glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Do you realize that God says, no doubt about it, that he created everything for him? Everything, let me say it again, everything for him. So it doesn't say everything for me. It doesn't say everything for my spouse or for my kids or for the advertisers. Everything is for him. Everything at this church ought to be for him. Everything in your life ought to be for him. In other words, what you might say it this way is, my purpose is to worship God. That's it. That's my purpose. For me to have any other purpose, I've got an obscure understanding of Scripture. I don't have it really straight, because that is anything other than worshiping him, I don't have God in his rightful place. That is my purpose. Now you might say, well, you know, I don't really like that purpose. God didn't ask you if you did. God says that's what it is. Let me give you a couple thoughts underneath this. Write this one down. Number one, because he made us. He made us. Do you realize that God created us for Him? The Bible says in Psalm 100, verse number 3, "Know ye that the Lord, He is God. It is He that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture." God made us to worship Him. And that mandates that we do what He asks us to do. Amen and amen. Psalm 95 says it like this: "O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is our God, and we are the sheep of His pasture, the people of His pasture, the sheep of His hand, Today, if ye will hear His voice." I'm designed best to worship God. I'm designed best. You might say it this way: I'm like the tree. Now, we have trees all around us. We drive down the road, we see trees. Trees have a purpose. Trees, number one, do you realize they take in carbon monoxide and emit oxygen? How many agree with me we need oxygen to live? Amen? They have a purpose. Now, what if a tree says, "I don't want to do that anymore"? We'd probably be in a world of hurt. But that's what God says. That's what we are. We are like, we have a purpose. A tree has a purpose. Something else a tree does: it provides food, doesn't it? Would you agree with me? It also provides shelter and beauty and wood for housing. Yep. Trees have a purpose. But do you realize that you have a purpose too? Your design, your reason for being here is to worship God. Amen. That's what you're here for. You're not here to worship all of these things. These things are pleasurable, enjoyable, in the right places. But your number one priority, your number one goal, your number one aim in life is to worship God. Amen. That's why He made us. That's what it's all about. And by the way, not only did He make us, but He made everything that way. Everything is intended for that reason, to bring worship, to bring honor, to bring glory to God, because since He made everything, all of creation, the Bible says, sings and gives praise unto God. For example, Proverbs chapter 16, verse 4 says, "The Lord has made all things for Himself." In Psalm 150, verse 6, "Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord." Do you realize that throughout Scripture, woven throughout the Old Testament, the New Testament, all the way through every aspect of the Bible, it speaks of worship. It's a theme of life. It's the theme of history. It's ultimately going to be the theme of eternity. It's all about worshiping God. And it's Greg saying, God alone, no other. We worship Him only. Timothy Keller says this, another quote I put in there for you. He says, "The human heart takes good things like a successful career, love, material possessions, even family, and turns them into ultimate things," meaning ultimate things that we worship. And God says, no, those aren't the things we worship. We worship Him. We are given to praise, or to give honor, or give glory to Him. And it's not to be equated with just music. It's all equated with everything in this whole world that just points toward one direction: Him. And God says, that's my purpose. And I notice in John chapter 4, verse 24, it says, "They that worship Him." It doesn't say that we worship trees. Amen, we don't worship trees. It doesn't say animals. It doesn't say philosophy. It doesn't say education. It says we worship Him. So what is my mission in life? To worship God. That's my mission. Why? Because I'm to put God in His place. What is my mission in life? My purpose. What am I here for? To worship God. But then thirdly, I want you to consider this: the passion of the Father. Can I get you to go back to John chapter 4, please, and look with me? John chapter 4 and verse number 23. Look at it with me, please. This verse is the one that stood out so loudly for this message for me today. Notice what it says. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshiper shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Look at this last part. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. That's the passion of the Father. The passion of the Father. The Bible said that the Father seeketh such to worship him. In other words, God's looking for worshipers. God's looking for people willing to worship him. You may be here today and maybe you've never been to church before. Maybe you've never been to corporate worship. And I know if you've never been to corporate worship, more than likely you probably have never had individual worship to God. And the Bible said that he's looking for people like you. But what's really sad is when Christians who have been to corporate worship don't individually worship him. In other words, they replace their individual responsibility to worship God with corporate worship. In fact, about the only time they do worship him is when they come to church corporately. They have no individual time at all throughout the week. They don't spend any time in their worship with God. They never spend time in their prayer life. They never spend time in talking to God, letting God talk to them. They never set aside that time. They kind of make their worship is that one day a week they do, or maybe that evening on Sunday night, or perhaps that Wednesday. That's about all they get. All of it is corporate worship. And God says, no, wait a minute. We miss out. God is seeking such to worship him. And I looked at that and I thought, that is an amazing, amazing thought. Because Luke chapter 19 and verse number 10, the Bible makes that very clear that Jesus came to seek and to save that which is lost. So I noticed number one, write this under letter A, he comes to seek. He's seeking. The word seek means to search after or to go after. It's kind of like when you lose something and you know you lost it, say, maybe some of you ladies in your nice purse. And you're digging around, and you might even do something like something really, you know, inconspicuous. You just kind of take your purse and turn it upside down and shake it out. You're searching. The Bible said God's searching. And I wonder if he's searching up and down these pews and looking for someone in the room to worship him. I'm talking of those who do not know Christ. He might be going up and down the pews and say, hey, I want you to worship me. I want you to come to me. Or he might be speaking to some Christians who said, you know what? Somewhere along the way, I used to do that, but I stopped. I let other things get in the way, like these. Those things got in my way. I'm amazed at how many people say something to me like this. You know, when my kids get grown and I'll come back to church. Guess what they just did? They put their kids ahead of God. Now, are kids good? Yeah, they're good. Nothing wrong with having children. Have a bunch of them. But here's the thing. Make sure that your kids do not pull you away from worshiping God. I've thought about many times preaching a message, don't let the baby spoil you. Because it's amazing to me how many young parents who first get saved, or maybe they're Christians and they're just, you know, get in church and they're growing in their walk with God, and then the baby comes along and all of a sudden you don't see them for 6 months. He goes, you know what's happened? They let the baby get in the way. Here's what God says, I'm searching for worshipers. And I don't mean Sunday go to meeting worshipers, if you would say it that way. I'm looking for worshipers every day. Everyday worshipers. God says, I come to seek and to save. The word save means to deliver us from our sin. That's why Jesus came to this earth to die on the cross. That's why he shed his blood for us, that we might be saved. And the Bible said that Jesus came to seek and to save that which is lost. He saves, and he still does the saving. In fact, I'm going to astound you with something truly amazing. Are you ready? Do you realize that when God saves you, He doesn't save you for you? He saves you for Him. Do you realize that's why He saved you? So you can worship Him. In other words, salvation is not for you. Oh yeah, we enjoy the benefits. And man, that's a wonderful thing. That you know, I have a home in heaven. I have peace with God. I have the forgiveness of God. I have a purpose in life. I have meaning. I have value. I have all that. But that's not why He saves us. He saves us for Him. That we might worship Him. That we might give honor to Him. That we might give all of it. In fact, God says it's all for Him. You know why? Because He's priority. That's why it says in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 21, He says, unto Him be glory in the church, corporate worship, by Jesus Christ throughout all ages and world without end. Amen. You see, we're not to be so preoccupied with the blessings of salvation. In fact, people get so preoccupied with the blessings of salvation generally are those who do not go to church. Or generally are those who do not worship Him. And here's what God says. We need to get back to individual worship. We need to get back to the place where we worship Him like we should. Where we honor Him with our life. Where He doesn't have to search anymore. All He has to do is look down and we're there. Last year sometime, I don't know what day it was. I just remember I went home. When I drove my car up, here comes my German Shepherd out the side gate. And I parked my car real quick before he took off. It didn't do any good. He took right off like that, man. He was running fast. He runs around, he turns around the corner, and he starts heading down the road. And I'm whistling and yelling and screaming and all that, trying to get him to come back, you know. He turns and looks at me like, you try to get me. And boy, if I had a gun, I'd have blown him away. I'm telling you. In fact, when he did that, I watched him. He looked at me and he just kept on going. And I thought to myself, okay, then you can have the world go after it. I'm not going to go get you. But then my heart got the best of me. I got in my car. I drove around for an hour trying to find that stupid dog. And I thought of every bad thing about that dog I could think of. And I didn't even have to really try hard. It just kind of flooded through because I'm really getting mad. And I'm thinking, if I see him, I'm running over him when I see him. You ever felt that way? You know what I'm talking about, right? And then I thought about that illustration this week of how many times we've run from God. And God says, hey, come back. And I'm like, no, I'm doing my own thing. I wonder how many people run from God.
That's good.
And God is trying to hunt us down. And in His grace and His mercy, He's hunting us. And He wants us back. And He's saying to you and me, come back. I just want you to worship me. I want you to stop with all of your idols. All of your passions for the world. Please leave them behind and come back. That's not what I brought you here for. That's not your purpose in life. That's not your meaning. You're losing it. In fact, it's all about worshiping me. And it could be that there's somebody here that you've never really bowed down and worshiped God by trusting in Christ as your Savior. And by the way, He'll save you just where you are right now. He'll take you. And God would say to you, He wants you to come back, and I trust that you'll come and trust Him as Savior. But for the believer who may be running from God, says, come back to me. And let me tell you, for some of you today, if you want to make this series count, why don't you determine today that worshiping God is a first priority in your life? You're going to start anew with God. And I'm not talking about just coming to church more, though I think we should be faithful in church, but I mean for you individually tomorrow morning to worship God. And Tuesday morning, and Wednesday morning, and Thursday morning, and Friday morning, and Saturday morning, that you take some time individually and you get alone with God and you tell Him what a wonderful Savior is. And let me challenge you with a thought, Christian. Do this week. I bet you can't, but I'm going to challenge you anyway. I'm going to take the challenge. This week, do this. Don't ask God for anything. Just go to God and praise His name every day when you go in your individual worship to Him. Don't ask Him to give you anything. Just go to Him and tell Him what a wonderful Savior He is. Tell Him what a great God He is and how much you love Him. Because I'm going to tell you something. When we do that, we'll start understanding what it means to worship God. See, it's not a team. It's not a style. It's a person we worship. And may God help us to realize how important it is that we worship Him. It is a mission that is possible for every human being on the planet, but it starts with us. Will you decide today? Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray today that You'll help us to realize, Lord, and show us if there's anything that we have in our life that we have placed in the wrong places. Lord, I realize that everything before us is somebody in this rooms. And we think those people. And Lord, I believe that all those people that brought these things do not have those in place of You in their life. But Lord, they could be tempted to do that, just as I could. And Lord, today, while our heads are bowed, I pray that every one of us would understand that You want us to worship You. In fact, it's to the place where You're searching us out. Lord, I pray that You'll go up and down these pews right now and that You'll search every heart and search every person here in this room. And Father, I pray that if there's one here today that does not know Christ, that, Lord, they'll make the decision to receive Christ before they leave this place. And Father, I pray that You will work in the heart of every person here in the room who is a Christian. And Lord, I pray if there's someone that You're searching, that they'll come back as an individual and worship You as they should. I pray You'll please work in their heart. Lord, I feel sorry for people who miss out on this most important truth in their life. I feel bad for them because their life is so disjointed, so empty. And Lord, I know that You're a wonderful Savior. You're a great God. Lord, I know Your heart has to be aching and breaking in heaven because Your people who should worship You have chosen not to. And Lord, I know that just as that crazy dog ran away last year on that one day, Lord, I just wonder how many people are running away from You. Speak to us in the moments we have together. We pray, Lord, You just work in our heart and our life. While our heads are bowed, I wonder how many today